I cheated. I've got the outline and I already filled in the blanks to where we're at for somebody that doesn't have it already, so you'll have a head start there. But turn, if you would, to 1 John. We're talking about John, the beloved. Not John the Baptist, but the disciple John that wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and wrote the book of Revelation. We've been studying his life. If you have the outline there, we already talked about John as a person. This is one we handed out before, so Kevin, you're going to run out real quick. That many people don't have it. Make sure our guests here get one down in the front. He's got to make more copies. Okay. Letter A was John as a person. We talked about John, his family. His mother was Salome. And his dad was Zebedee. You remember James and John were the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. So that's John's pedigree. That's his parents, Salome and Zebedee. Then we talked about John as a pupil. He spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And try to imagine, and as we go into 1 John tonight, try to imagine having spent 3.5 years one-on-one with Jesus Christ and all that he saw. And all those things are recorded in the Gospel of John. We saw what he learned and what he wrote as a pupil and learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I endeavor to learn about him by what we read in Scripture. But John had the benefit of walking with him for 3.5 years, seeing the miracles, seeing the signs, hearing the conversation in the upper room. John had an inside track on all that, and he communicates to you and I what he learned about Jesus Christ through the Gospel of John. I said before, when someone gets saved or a new convert, I always encourage them to start their Bible reading with the Gospel of John. Not that there's anything wrong with Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Genesis is kind of a rough place to start. I remember before I ever got saved, my mom punished me one time. I did something wrong. I don't know what that could have been. I never did anything wrong. And I was probably 12 or 13 years old. She sat me down in the living room, made me open the big family Bible. The only thing we used that for was putting obituaries in it and leaves and stuff like that. She made me open that big Bible as my punishment and start reading the Bible. And I started in Genesis chapter 1. I read chapter 1. I read chapter 2. I was 12 years old. We weren't in a Christian home, never been to church. Got to chapter 3, and after chapter 3, it just kind of got old and boring, and I stopped reading. I don't recommend starting in Genesis, especially because if you start in Genesis, the second book you read is Exodus. And as soon as you get to chapter 13 and 14 and the end of the Passover and the tabernacle, we're going to lose you. So the Gospel of John is a good place to start, where John wrote about what he learned by being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, letter C in our outline is John as a pastor. Now, his first name was not Pastor, like Brother Yamat, but John was a pastor. Tradition tells us that John was a pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that. That is tradition. And so it's all right to understand that as long as we keep tradition separated from the Bible. I'm going to preach a message here soon on tradition. When we say tradition, we think about Jesus rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for following the traditions of the fathers. But Paul also told us in one place to keep the tradition that he passed on to us. Tradition's not bad unless it contradicts the Bible. So tradition's not a bad thing. Tradition tells us John was the pastor at Ephesus. Now that's neither here nor there. It could be true. Ephesus is the closest town to Patmos, where John was exiled in the book of Revelation, and so there's some reason to believe that that tradition could be accurate. But John was the pastor of a church. And as a pastor, he was a son of thunder. You know, a pastor has to have some of that thunder. A pastor has to be able to preach on sin, to preach on hell, to preach negative things. The world today doesn't want anything of the thunder side. And a pastor has to preach against sin, preach about hell. But we see in 1 John that John as a pastor had a lot of compassion. In 1 John, as we saw Wednesday night, or Sunday night, chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children. And John used that phrase a lot in 1 John, my little children. And that's because he had a heart for the people. He was a son of thunder. He had that side, but he had compassion. What a wonderful mix of two things. A pastor has to get in the pulpit and thunder against sin. But then he has to come out and work with sinners and have compassion. And if there's anything we can learn from John and his time with the Lord Jesus Christ, he learned how to balance those two things together. It's a challenge for a pastor to be a son of thunder, but to balance it out with compassion. There's some that can thunder all the time. And there's some that can be soft and compassionate all the time. And neither one of those is right. It's right to have to thunder against sin and preach the Word of God without compromise, and it's something to have compassion in your heart for the people to whom you preach to. John had those two things together, and we see that in these first, second, and third epistles of John. And basically tonight, as we look at him as a pastor, we're going to look at these three epistles. Look at, first of all, in 1 John, his words about fellowship. His words about fellowship. He is talking to his congregation, as it were. Now, the epistle of John is not addressed to anybody other than my little children. And so we are going to assume he's talking to his congregation as a whole and talking to us today. My little children, and it's all about fellowship. Notice in chapter 1 and verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Down in verse number 6. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. John is writing to this congregation, to these people, and emphasizing the need of fellowship. We talked about it Sunday morning in preaching about how to find a good church. What to look for in a good church. We need fellowship. We can't survive on our own. The devil will have much more trouble taking down 30 people than he does taking down one. And there's a lot of people that claim the name of Christ and go by the title of Christian, and I'm not here to judge that, but I'm just saying they do that without the body of Christ, without the church of Jesus Christ. They're lone wolves trying to take it on by themselves, and I've never seen that work. Never seen that work. Where one individual thinks he can live for God without the fellowship of believers. That's why Paul wrote to us and said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. All right? John had that need. He told his little children, he said, we need the fellowship together. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We need that fellowship. John, at 90 years of age, writing this first epistle. John as an older man. Peter's been gone for 35 years. Paul has now been killed. And John is the last remaining remnant of those that saw Christ. He talks about that in verse 1 and 2. That which we have seen from the beginning. Notice that phrase. From the beginning. John uses that 9 times in 1 John. From the beginning. Isn't that... I better be careful. Isn't that what older men like to do? Talk about the past? Am I all right to say this? Dave Damon. Brother Dave's at home with the Lord in heaven now. But what... Kevin, what was Dave's favorite phrase? Okay. Talk about him. You know what? When I was in the Navy, that's what Dave's favorite. When I was in the Navy, and he said it just like that. That's what men do when we get older. We reminisce a lot. That's exactly what John is doing. He's saying that which was from the beginning. Look down at chapter 2 and verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. Chapter 2 and verse number 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse number 24. Let Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning. See, John liked that phrase, from the beginning. Chapter 3 and verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then verse number 11. For this is the message he had heard from the beginning. In fact, someone has said that over 50 times John refers to the past in his first epistle. You know what he's telling those little children? The world might change, circumstances might change, the environment might change, but Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Paul's the one that wrote those words, but John is telling us the same thing. That which was from the beginning, it doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the Word of God does not adapt to culture, does not adapt to society, does not adapt to a generation. Culture, society, and generations are to adapt to the Word of God. And John, in writing in his last years, is encouraging his little children to keep that which was from the beginning. I'd encourage you to read 1 John tonight when you go home. Just 5 chapters, won't take long. And as you read them, remember, picture John in his old age sitting back there before he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but sitting there in his chair and having a heart for his people and saying, here's what I want to remind, I want to enforce you, I want to remind you how necessary fellowship is, because you can't make it on your own. Nobody can. Then number 2, John as a pastor writes in 1 John his words of fellowship. In 2 John, he writes his words about faith. In 2 John, he writes his words. Notice 2 John in verse number 1. I love how this starts. The elder, that's John. We talked about that Sunday night. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now, is that a tender-hearted pastor or not? In 2 John, John is not addressing the little children. That's what he called his congregation. He's picking out one woman in the congregation, an elder lady, an elect lady, and her children. And John has a heart for that family. And that's what makes a good pastor. Having a heart for the congregation and having a heart for the families that are in the congregation. Unless you've pastored, you just don't understand that. And along with that compassion comes a lot of heartache. Because sometimes it's not reciprocated. Sometimes it doesn't go both ways. But he had a heart for this family. He said, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but all they that have known the truth. He says, she's loved of the whole congregation. She's loved of all the people. And John shows his warmth to her. He says in verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, I don't know who this elect lady is. I don't know. Don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Can I just throw something out there? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I don't know that, okay? So don't quote me on that. I'm just taking a guess. But remember Jesus saying to John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. And Jesus took her home from that very hour, or John, excuse me, took her home from that very hour and kept her. Tradition says that Mary ended up in Ephesus with John. And again, that's tradition. And I don't know that that's what it is, but John's writing to some special woman whose children, and we know that the siblings of Jesus who first did not believe in him, later did believe in him. And maybe that's who he's writing to. We don't know that for sure. But we see John's warmth to this elect lady and her children. He said in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, have we seen that before? That you should walk in it. Then John gives her a warning in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world that confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You understand that was written 2,000 years ago? And John is writing to this woman to warn her, said, be careful. There are many deceivers out there. There are many false prophets that are out there. You know what the world needs to know today? Be careful. There's a lot of deceivers out there. There's a lot of false prophets out there, and the world's being deceived. He said, look to yourselves in verse 8, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That's not talking about losing salvation, but losing a reward. Why? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine. See the importance of doctrine there? John says to this lady, watch out, be careful. Check people out by their doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine, again, is what the modern church is saying. Well, doctrine divides. Let's throw out doctrine out the window so we can have unity. He said, be careful of their doctrine. And then what did he say to her in verse number 10? If there come unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now let me give you the American interpretation of that verse. Our USA interpretation of that verse. When the Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door, don't let them in the door. When the Mormons come and knock on your door, make them sit out on the porch. Don't let them in the door if you want to talk to them. That's our American interpretation. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But let's go back to Bible times. You remember what we read Paul saying, and the church that is in thy house. The church that is in thy house. You know what he says to this woman? When those come with false doctrine, don't let them into your house. Can we take the house as the church? And be careful in the church of those that are carrying false doctrine. I'm going to get specific. We had a fella here in church, and he's a good man. And I hope he comes back someday. But he came to church and he got active in here and he got in here. He even sang in the choir when Brother Gary started the choir. But he had some doctrinal errors. He didn't believe in the rapture of the church. He believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. He didn't believe in the doctrine of hell as being eternal fire. He believed in the doctrine of annihilation. And I said, that's fine. You know, you're welcome to come here. You're welcome to fellowship. Everything's fine. But he wanted to preach. And I said, I can't do that. And he came back and he said, a second time, I want to preach. I said, I'm sorry, but as long as you have those doctrines, you can't preach in the church. Now, he's welcome in here. And that's why I say sometimes we Americanize the verses, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but when a Jehovah Witness comes to your house, you want to sit down at the kitchen table and talk to them and try, and you know enough gospel to give it to them? I don't have a problem with that. Now, if that's what that verse means, okay. But I think that meant in the church. That problem in the church. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I was on the mission field and the Mormons came to my door, I made them sit on the front porch and I talked to them. But especially in the church, we've got to be careful of false doctrine. And that fellow left our church very politely and cordially, and I let him know that, you know, I'm sorry he left. But it was over doctrine. Nothing we can do about that. Nothing we can patch up when it comes to that. If you don't believe that in the eternity of hell, we can't fix that. If you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, we can't fix that. And he said to this woman, he said, don't let them come into the church, into the house, and preach any other doctrine. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Don't allow it to happen. Don't allow it to transpire. There are a lot of churches. I was talking to one fellow one time, this is a few years ago. He said, in our church, one guy will get up and teach one doctrine, and then the other guy will come up and teach a different doctrine about the same thing so that we get somebody for each person that's in there. So those that believe with this guy will get what they want, and those that believe with this guy, you know what that is? That's confusion. And that's exactly what the Bible said not to do, but that's the trend in modern churches today, to give everybody what they want at their level and not give them biblical truth. And John is writing to this dear elect lady and saying, be careful. Don't allow false doctrine in your house, whether it's her residence or whether it's a church. Don't let false doctrine in. A lot of false doctrine gets in through the television set. You need to be careful of that false doctrine. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I heard this on the television. Some evangelist said that, and it was false doctrine. So, you want good doctrine while you're sitting home? Get our CDs. Go online and listen to our stuff, or there's other good stuff out there. We don't have a corner on the market. You know where to find it. But listen, be careful. John was talking about his words about faith. He was guarding and protecting the faith. Then 3 John, we need to move quickly. In 3 John, his words about family. His words about family. When he's talking about family, I'm not talking about... Now, the first one was to an elect lady. The second one is to a beloved man. Verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now, there are several Gaiuses in the New Testament. There's a Gaius of Corinth. There's a Gaius that went on a missionary trip with Paul. And we don't know which one this one was. But we do know this. John is writing to this fellow. And he calls him the well-beloved. Can we say, this is Gaius the believer. John writes about three men in this little thing. Look at in verse 1. Gaius the believer. Then there's Diotrephes the bully. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. All right, he's the bully. He wants to have preeminence. What does that mean? He wants to be number one. He'll step on anybody else so he can be in the limelight. There's a lot of fellows in churches like that. He loves to have the preeminence. He says in verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. All right, here's a fellow that came into the church and became a bully to everybody else. You got Gaius the believer, Diotrephes the bully. Then in verse 12, you've got Demetrius the brother. Demetrius the brother. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Three men that John writes about. Who are these men? Well, verse number 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John is the pastor. Writes to little children in 1 John. Writes to the elect lady in 2 John, a lady from that church, a lady that he knew. Now he's writing to a well-beloved brother, Gaius, and telling him, watch out. Watch out for Demetrius. He won't receive you and he won't receive others. So he writes about these three, about Gaius, about Demetrius, Diotrephes, and about Demetrius. Gaius the believer, we are to recognize men like him, the well-beloved. That one that, verse number 3, I greatly rejoice when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. This is a good fellow, Gaius. And we're to recognize men like him. Diotrephes the bully, we're to resist men like him. Resist. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among you. Those are the fellows that caused trouble in church. We had a fellow years ago. Now I'm going back in time. I hate using illustrations for you to sit here and try to figure out who I'm talking about. So I don't do that too often. But back in our other church building, we were on Old 21 Road where my house is now. We were in there for 1 year. And we had a fellow that came by, and I'm sure when he saw the church out there, he thought, look at this little country church out in the middle of nowhere. Some hicks out here just trying to get along and survive. And he thought he'd come in as a Diotrephes and he would take over things. In fact, one night I had my son Robert. Robert was about 11 or 12 years old at the time. He got up to preach. And afterward, this fellow went and took him back into my office to straighten him out. And he told me when I went back to see what was going on, he said, you give me that boy for a year and I'll make a preacher out of him. I didn't hit him. It went through my mind, but I didn't hit him. But you know what that was? That was a Diotrephes. Somebody that wanted to get in there and stir things up and cause trouble. And it turned out he was a hyper-Calvinist, if you know all that, and didn't surprise me at all. We knew what was going on. But you've got to watch out for them because you have to resist them. Then there's Demetrius. You want to receive them. Receive them. Recognize the believer. Resist the bully. Receive the brother. Gaius, the believer, helped the work of God. He was a help to the Word of God. He's our example. Gaius is the guy we want to be like. Diotrephes hindered the work of God. He was a thorn in the side of John and a thorn in the side of Gaius and the church that was there. Demetrius honored the work of God. He hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. That's what we want to do. We want to honor the work of God. You know how we honor God, how we honor Bible Baptist Church? By having a good testimony in our community. If we go out there representing the Lord and representing the church, and you know, we're like the typical person that goes to church on Sunday and lives right on Sunday, then Monday through Saturday we live like the devil, that's not a good report. And so we have Demetrius, who had a good report of all men. He gave honor to the work of God. So John writes about, as a pastor, about fellowship, about faith, and about family. All right, letter D. We got 5 minutes to finish up here. Letter D, John as a prophet. John as a pupil wrote his gospel, letter B. John as a pastor wrote his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John as a prophet wrote the book of Revelation. Now, we're not going to go through the 22 chapters of Revelation like we did just 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. We don't have time for that. But if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, it is probably the greatest prophecy in all the Word of God. Now, there's some other good prophecies. The book of Daniel is pretty good on prophecy. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, pretty good on prophecy. But the book of Revelation probably is the key when it comes to prophecy. Written by John, as an aged man, probably 95 years old, 5 years after he wrote the three epistles. 95 years old, exiled to the Isle of Patmos by Domitian, who was the emperor at the time. He put him out there on that island, and while he was out there in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, God raised him up to heaven and gave him a vision of which he records throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation is the perfect complement for the book of Genesis. It wraps up the Bible perfectly. In Genesis, the third chapter, we are introduced to the serpent. The third chapter into the Bible, the serpent appears. The third chapter from the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, he disappears. He goes out. It's a perfect complement. Two bookends to everything that's in between there. Written by John while on the Isle of Patmos. You know, that had been a good time where John could have just said, Lord, why me? I've served you faithfully. Tradition again tells us that before John was out there, he was burned with oil. They tried to kill him. And God sustained him. So I don't know what his body looked like by the time he got to the Isle of Patmos. Now he's 95 years old on an island that's a rock quarry and a marble quarry. And I don't know at his age how much physical labor they made him do, but isn't that some way to treat a saint of God? I mean, isn't that some way for God to treat one of his retired preachers? By putting him down there? But what did God do? He put him through difficult circumstances. But he lifted him up and gave him a vision that we still talk about today and wait for the fulfilling of it. What a chapter. What a book. John as a prophet. Then lastly, letter E, John as a prisoner. John as a prisoner. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. We've got it typed down here. I, John, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why was he on there? Not because he was exiled by the Roman emperor, but because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't keep quiet. You know, Rome was a pretty wicked place in 95 A.D., there was a pretty intense hatred of Christians in 95 A.D. The Colosseum and the lions had not been shut down. They were still burning Christians for being Christians, burning them at the stake. Now, Nero had done it to light his garden in back of his house. Nero wasn't around anymore. He's long gone. But the Roman emperors were still pretty determined to stamp out Christianity. And here's John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, working in those places. The emperor had banished him to Patmos, but God had promoted him to paradise. And he writes that prophecy in Revelation chapter 4, where he heard a trumpet and saw a door and a verse that said, come up hither. And he saw a throne and him that sat upon it. And a sea of glass. Boy, I don't know about you, I get goosebumps just talking about it. One of these days, we're going to see what John got to see in Revelation chapter 4. One of these days, we're going, right now, we talk about it, we preach about it. We try to visualize that sea of glass and those four cherubim standing around it, and he that sat upon the throne from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. We try to visualize that. One of these days, we're going to see it. And I have no doubt that when we see it, we're going to forget everything about down here. Even the good stuff. Now, I'm not talking about forgetting the bad stuff. The good stuff that gets us so blessed and excited right now, I mean spiritual stuff. We're going to forget that because that is not even going to, that will just pale in comparison to what we're going to see when we get there. I envy those that have gone on already. You know, we mourn their loss. We've had church members die this year. Several died this year, last year. But I think of them sometimes and realize where they are right now and what they're seeing right now. They're seeing what John saw in Revelation. And I envy them a little bit. Not in a hurry to get there necessarily, but I envy them a little bit. Yes, John was a prisoner. But look what God showed him during that time. We just stay faithful to God. John has given us everything we need between his gospel, a history of what happened, between his epistles, counseling us how to walk right, and his prophecy of what's in the future. We got it all in one guy's writings right there. And then we got all the rest of that on top of that. Icing on top of the cake. Let's stand together tonight. We'll have a verse of invitation. 3:19, I have decided to follow Jesus. 3:16,